Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the letter of Paul to the Philippians to chapter 2. Today we're going to read the first 11 verses of the chapter. The sermon will focus on verses 5 through 11. The sermon will focus on verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul, as we saw last time, has just exhorted the Philippians, and through them us as well, to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's verse 4. Now, he mentions Christ in this passage that we're looking at today. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ as the supreme example of humility that you and I are to imitate. In order to do this, he draws upon some powerful Christian doctrines. I know that there are people today that don't like doctrine, that think doctrine is something that we should avoid, but Paul doesn't do that. Paul focuses on important truths of the gospel. And so he mentions some of the most amazing things in this little paragraph that we're looking at today. He includes in this the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine nature and the human nature, the two estates of the Lord Jesus Christ, the estate of humiliation that we read about in the Shorter Catechism, and the estate of exaltation that we read about in the Shorter Catechism. He mentions the incarnation. He mentions the crucifixion. He mentions the resurrection and the ascension into heaven, the session of Christ at the right hand of God, and his coming again in the final judgment. He mentions all of those things in this little paragraph. You could write books about what he talks about here. What we're going to look at this week is the first half of this paragraph. We're going to look at the section of Paul's remarks that deal with what we call the estate of humiliation. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at what he says about Christ's estate of exaltation. So, he begins by talking to us, and remember the whole thing is said in the context of exhorting us to humility. He starts by exhorting us to humility by reminding us of the mindset that Christ had. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours, in Christ Jesus. Now, he's exhorting the Philippians to this, particularly to have a Christ-like attitude and a Christ-like mindset, because there is something he's going to mention in chapter 4. It seems that as good as the Philippian church was, it was full of sinners, just like this church is, just like every church on the face of the earth is. And being full of sinners, there were two women in the congregation that he's going to mention by name in chapter 4 who were having a squabble with one another. Not that this ever happens. And the problem was that there is the potential that this squabble could develop into a schism and a division within the church. And he does not want that to happen. And so he begins by exhorting every one of them and every one of us to humility, to putting the other person ahead of ourselves. And that's what he is talking about here. So he wants to prevent a division in this church, and he wants to do so by exhorting each of them to be humble just like Jesus was humble. He wants each one of them, each one of us, to put the other person's concerns ahead of our own concerns, just like Jesus did. So, he wants us to imitate the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ by putting other people ahead of ourselves. Now, when he tells us to imitate Christ, there's some things we can't imitate. We cannot die for the sins of others. You and I might die to save another person's life. That's possible. But we cannot die to do anything about another person's sin. Only Christ could do that. So you and I can't die vicariously for the sins of others as Jesus did. But you and I can have the attitude that Jesus had of lowliness and of helpfulness and of humility toward each other that characterized what Jesus did in his self-sacrificial life and death. And so we can have that attitude that Christ had, and that's what Paul is talking about here. To do this, we need to know how Jesus thought about himself and how he thought about us. And so that's this whole argument of the mind that we have together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he now begins to talk about what we call, in our own language, the estate of humiliation. And he uses some terms that we have to understand. He starts out by talking about form and equality. Look at verse 6. Who, this is Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Paul says Jesus was in the form of God. Now, for us, sometimes when we talk about a form, we don't mean what Paul means. And there's a particular word here. For example, if we're thinking sometimes in English about the word form, you could think of a mannequin in a store that's dressed up in a suit as being a form of a human, right? That's not what Paul means. When the word that's used here, which is morphe in the Greek, it has to do with, well, the true and exact nature of something. In other words, when Paul uses this term form in this verse, he's saying Jesus has the exact nature of God. That's what it means. That's what the word means. He's going to use another word later on, schema, which means fashion. And so there's a close connection between these two. He's going to say Jesus is existing in the form of God, and he is recognized in fashion as a human being. We'll see what that means in a second. So form means the exact true nature of something, possessing all the characteristics and qualities of something. So having the form of God is roughly equivalent to Paul simply saying to us, Jesus is equal with God. He has equality with God. So he's talking about here the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ, prior to his incarnation, and then he moves on to talk about him in his nature as the incarnate Son of God. The point is, Jesus Christ has always been and always will continue to be God by nature. That's true of him both before and after the incarnation. All that's true of God is true of Jesus as the second person of the Trinity. He's equal with the Father. He's equal with the Holy Spirit in everything. He has all the attributes of God. Paul says this to the Colossians, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we read, when we studied it, verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So throughout the New Testament, we have this overarching testimony that Jesus is God, that Jesus is exactly God. Jesus did not count this equality with God, this existence in the manner equal to God, as something that would prevent him from taking on our nature to save us from our sins. In his deity, the Son has always existed in equality with his Father. There's never been a time when he was inferior to the Father in any way. Yet, as he considered the incarnation, Christ didn't hesitate. He didn't hesitate to become man because this would involve hardship and this would involve suffering. So he didn't count his equality with God, which he already had, a thing to be grasped. That is, something to cling on to at all costs, not ever lose. Now, there's no question of Jesus losing his deity in whole or in part. You can find all kinds of things throughout church history. There are heretics that have held different things. There are heretics that have held that when Jesus became man, he gave up being God. That's not true. There are heretics who believe that when Jesus became a man, he gave up in part being God. That's not true. He remained equal with his Father throughout. He never gave up his deity in whole or in part. And he didn't fear that in the incarnation, his equality with God is something that would slip from his grasp. So Christ did not imagine in any way that equality with God, which he already had now, okay, it's not something that he's trying to get. He's already got it. He's always had it from all eternity. He didn't think that this equality with God should lead him to hold on to his privileges at all costs. It was not something to be grasped, to be kept and exploited for his own benefit and advantage. Instead, what Jesus did and what Paul's talking about here is he had a mindset of service for his people. And so Paul goes on and talks about form and servanthood in verse 7. He emptied himself, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That term, emptied himself, has caused controversy in Christian circles down through the ages. It's a term that has caused some people to wrongly think that Jesus gave up his deity or part of his deity during this incarnation. That's not true. Nor can it be that he gave up his attributes during his incarnation. For example, I remember when we studied the gospel according to John, in John chapter 1, Jesus speaks to Nathanael and tells Nathanael that he saw him under the fig tree before he ever met him. And this causes Nathanael to understand something important, that Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything. God alone is omniscient. And so he understands that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel. And he testifies that in John chapter 1. Christ didn't give up being in the form of God during his incarnation. Paul is stressing that Christ, who had all the privileges that were rightly his as the King of the universe now, had all these privileges, gave up the privileges in order to become an ordinary Jewish baby and live among sinners and die on the cross. So Christ emptied himself. How? He emptied himself by addition, not by subtraction. Normally when we empty something, we think about it's you take a glass of water and you empty the water out of it and there's nothing left in it, right? And that's what we think about. That's not what this word necessarily means. What he did was he gave up privileges. He gave up the outward manifestation of his glory so that it was veiled while he was incarnate, but he was still always God. And he took upon himself the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men. Christ had every right to stay in heaven with his Father. He could have ignored our plight. He didn't. He voluntarily gave that up. He voluntarily veiled his glory when he came to earth for us and to redeem us. And so Paul tells the Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his you, by his poverty, might become rich. Think about that for a second. Christ owns the entire universe. He's the king of the universe. Every single thing is his. And yet he came and was born in a place that wasn't his own. He was born in a stable. He wasn't even born in a house. He was born in a stable. He tells us that he had no place to lay his head. He went about throughout his entire ministry as a very poor man while he owned everything. So this emptying himself, and also he veiled his glory. We'll see that in a second. He didn't give up any part of being God at all, ever. But he did take upon himself a human nature. Christ emptied himself, it says, by taking on the form of a servant. Once again, same word for form here, true nature of a servant. He has always existed in the form of God. He's always been, according to his nature, God. And at a particular point in history, he took upon himself, in the incarnation, the form, the nature of a servant. It means that Christ's human nature was true, and it's like ours. Not only that, he didn't just take on the form of a human being. He could have taken on the form of an earthly king, right? Because he was king. He's king of heaven. He didn't come to be born in the palace in Jerusalem. He was born in a stable. He took on the form of a lowly servant. I am among you as one who serves, he said in the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Mark, he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Christ defines himself as a servant. He who is master of all became the servant of all, and yet remained the master of all at the same time. It's a great mystery, but it's true. Christ himself used his servanthood as an illustration to his disciples. Remember, in the Gospel according to John, as they come in for the Last Supper, Jesus takes off his outer garments and he wraps a towel around himself and he washes his disciples' feet. And they're shocked, because that's something that a slave or a servant does. That's not something that Jesus would do. They had just been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. And Jesus does the most humble thing imaginable. And then he says to them, when he had washed their feet, this is John 13, 12 to 15, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. He's showing them servanthood. They've been arguing about which one of them is the best, which one of them is the greatest, which one of them has preeminence. And Jesus, who has the preeminence, who's master of all, acts as their servant and says, this is what you're supposed to do. He emptied himself by being born in the likeness of men. Now, likeness is not the same word as form. It's a term that means similar to. Okay, so what's being said here? Christ's human nature was not the human nature of Adam prior to the fall. It was not the human nature that Jesus now has in heaven. It is not the condition of the human nature in which he will reveal himself at the last day. Well, what is it? It is the weakened condition of fallen, sinful man, but with one major exception. He was not sinful. He is sinless. But he came in the condition of weakened, fallen, sinful man. In other words, he was burdened with the results of sin that happened because Adam sinned in the garden. And that means he was subject to death. But he himself is not sinful. So Paul writes to the Romans, For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son, listen to this, in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh. And Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." The important thing to remember is Christ's humanity was not so great that sin just sort of washed off His back like it was nothing. It was not so great that temptation was nothing to Him. His human nature was like ours in every single regard. It was weak, but He was sinless. That's the difference. And so now Paul talks about form and obedience, but the word for form here in the ESV is a different word. And being found in human form, he humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was found in outward appearance like a human being. You see, the word for form here, and I wish the ESV had been more consistent and recognized that schema is not the same as morphe. It's the word schema. It's not the same word as in verse 6. It means outward appearance. Morphe, or form, refers to the inner essential nature, the abiding nature of a person or a thing. Schema is fashion. It points to the external, the accidental, the fleeting appearance and bearing. Now, what's that mean? It means this. There's nothing wrong with the humanity of Jesus, okay? He possesses two natures. He alone, of all who have ever existed, possesses two natures. He is, at one and the same time, fully God and fully man. That's the thing to remember about Jesus. It's different from us. He's fully God and fully man. And both of these natures are exactly what they're supposed to be. He is God. He is man. There's nothing wrong with either of those natures. The emphasis here in verse 8 is that He looked just like what He really and truly was, a human being. What this means is that men, when they looked at Him, could not just see from His outward appearance that He was sinless, and could not just see from His humanity that He was also God. Just looking at Him, He looked like you or me. He looked like a human being. That's the point of what Paul is saying here, being found in human fashion. He humbled Himself. He looked and appeared on the surface to be only a human being. But that's not what was going on. So, when men looked at Him, they didn't revere Him and worship Him as God. Instead, sinners rejected Him. John 5 says this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because not only was He breaking the Sabbath, remember they got really upset about that most of the time, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. They understood that. But looking at Jesus, they couldn't tell that it was true. Simply by His fashion, His outward appearance. So, He is sinless, and yet He humbles Himself and becomes obedient even to the point of death. He humbled Himself. He bowed Himself under His Father's will. He was obedient in everything He did to His Heavenly Father. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered, Hebrews says. He submitted to His Father in every single thing, and that includes this death on the cross. He became obedient to the point of death, and not just any death. He didn't die of natural causes. He died a painful death. He died a shameful death. He died what was considered to be a cursed death because He took our sins upon Himself. And so, Paul tells the Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. I heard a song the other day on the radio that made mention of the fact that Jesus even made that tree. the cross that he was crucified on, Christ as the Lord of the universe, made that tree, made that cross that he died on. Think about death on the cross. We've discussed this I don't know how many times in different sermons, but the more you think about it, the more you see in it, the more that you understand about it. I was struck by something that William Hendrickson said in his commentary on Philippians. He put it this way. Thus, so talking about Jesus on the cross, thus, while he was hanging on the cross, from below, Satan and all his hosts assailed him. From round about him, men heaped scorn upon him. From above, God dropped down upon him the power of darkness, a symbol of the curse. And from within, there arose this bitter cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Hendrickson says, into this hell, the hell of Calvary, Christ descended. Now, the point of this part today, is to press this one thing home. If Christ, Lord of all, humbled himself in this way so greatly, surely you can humble yourselves in your own small ways. If Christ, who is Lord of all, could become this humble, surely you and I can become humble in our small ways. And so may we learn this lesson of true humility from Jesus Christ as we serve each other. Let's pray. Lord, these are some really heavy things that Paul says, hard to grasp things that Paul says, wonderful things that Paul says. But Father, from all of it, we grasp the one point that he's making, and that is, Christ is our supreme example of humility, that he who was Lord of all became servant of all. Father, what a marvelous Savior we have. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to do as Paul is exhorting the Philippian Christians and us, to be humble and to serve one another through Christ and for his honor and for his glory. We ask all these things in his precious name. Amen.